Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, please open up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. If you didn't bring one with you, the verses that I'm going to share from God's Word will be on the screen to my right. And I encourage you, as always, to follow along with your eyes as we journey through this portion of God's Word. I'll read out loud, of course, and you can see that I'm not making anything up. I'm going to confirm tonight through God's Word. This song that we just sang, that's become one of my favorite songs. I don't know if it's blessing you, but just how grateful that the Lord receives us as we are. Aren't you thankful we're not all the same? The world doesn't need another you, right? We could just come as we are, and we could just be ourselves. I'm so thankful that Christ liberates us. He sets us free. We don't have to be all uniformed and look the exact same and talk the exact same. Worship the exact same, dress the exact same. We can just be who we are in Christ, our sanctified selves. And He takes us just as we are. And I love that part where we just say, Lord, we give You our honest love. You know, Lord, like we're loving You with what we have. We want to love You better. We want to love You more. But Lord, we give You our honest love. How rich is that lyric? It's so good, right? Amen? All right. Don't be the frozen chosen tonight. Y'all got to be with me here, carry me through this message. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your word. In all reality, we don't need any man to carry us through Your word, God. We just need Your spirit, You, to fall on this place. And we ask You, Lord, that You would do that tonight. Another early fall evening, God, You've given to us. You've held back the rain. This is the best weather evening of the week, Lord. We haven't had better weather yet, and I don't think we're going to this week. So I'm thankful, God, for this Wednesday night. Thank You that it's still sort of light out. Thank You that it's not that cold. Thank You, God, for just bringing Your people here to hear Your word. And I pray that I could be a conduit tonight of Your love, just a channel that You speak through to the hearts and to the hearers, Lord, that are here tonight. That, Lord, there would be no distractions, there'd be no hindrances, not even my own mistakes, Lord, or the things that I say, Lord, that are foolish. God, I pray that those things wouldn't even disrupt, God, the flow of Your word tonight as it penetrates the depths of us. Lord, just transform us and change us and speak to us, Lord. And specifically tonight, God, set us free from any, Lord, religiosity that would hinder us of just being caught up in Your grace. And so we thank You again for Your word. Open it to us and give us our portion we ask tonight. And it's in Jesus' name all God's people said, amen. It says in verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, there then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and certain of the scribes. The scribes were the doctors of the law. These were the religious elite. The Pharisees, the scribes. These were the ones that would be super intimidating. These were the guys that would stand out in the crowd. If we were going back to the time of this story tonight, if these guys showed up to this tent meeting, you would know who they were before they even took stage or spoke. Their appearance, the visage of these guys, the way that they came off, outwardly, you would be intimidated by them. They would give you snarly looks. They would look at you like they are better than you. They wouldn't look at you like you are their equal. They would look down upon you. So these guys, no doubt, were a force to be reckoned with for the average Jewish person. These fellows, it says, they came from Jerusalem to the Galilee region. That's like 100 miles. That's not a quick trip. They got an agenda. They're there to trap Jesus. This is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus. This is at a point where he's super popular. He has fed the multitudes with a few loaves and fish. He has healed many sick and diseased. He's got quite the reputation. They're jealous of him. They are intimidated by him. He is an enigma. They don't know what to do with him. He's got authority like they've never heard anybody speak with before. But he doesn't appear to be what they are, this religious, you know, educated elite. He's Jesus the Nazarene, Nazareth, carpenter, blue collar from a lowly family. Earthly father, no doubt, would have been dead at this point. The eldest of several siblings, working hard, ministering to people that were regarded to be untouchable, healing them, changing people's lives, setting the captives free, fulfilling scripture. These guys are sick of it. They've had enough. They don't know exactly what's going on. He's an enigma. Fullness of grace and truth. If you know anything about grace, and if you know anything about truth, you know that in the natural, those two don't go together. But Jesus is the fullness of both. He is grace personified, and he is truth. So these folks come down from Jerusalem. They make this 100-mile trek easily. And it says that when they come, they saw some of the disciples of Jesus, verse 2, eating bread with defiled. That is to say, unwashed hands. So they found fault. Don't make a mistake about this. This is not a hygiene thing. This is a ceremonial thing. This has nothing to do with like the COVID-19 spook where we got to have Purell stations everywhere and masks and hands washed because we're so concerned about germs. Nothing to do with it. It's a ceremonial, extra-biblical thing that they held over the people of God's heads. They come, and what do? Again, end of verse 2, they find fault. With who? The disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus has a major problem with those who seek to always find fault with his bride. And I do too. I can't stand when people come into church, tent meetings like this, and they just want to nitpick. They just want to fault find. They just want to fault find with the bride of Christ. Listen, that's an easy thing to do. We are faulty. Amen? We're faulty. Let's not make any pretense about it. We're not trying to hide it. We are a faulty people. That's why we are saved by grace. Amen? Like, we didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it, right? So that's why we applaud. We applaud his saving grace, his saving mercy. We are thankful for it because we're just recipients of his kindness and his goodness and his love. And whenever there are people that step onto the scene to find fault, Jesus deals with them. I'm so thankful for that. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't got to always vindicate ourselves. We don't got to always justify ourselves, explain ourselves. Listen, let the Lord deal with our enemies. Let the Lord deal with our accusers. Let the Lord deal with people who are naysayers. Let the Lord deal with those who are constantly pointing their bony fingers in our faces, right? The Lord will deal with them. He will be our defense. They come to find fault. If you're here tonight, let me give you a word of application. If you're here to find fault and not fruit, this is not the place for you. These grounds are not to host people to come and find fault. We would want the disciples of Jesus, we want the message to resound from this stage or the stage in the sanctuary, that we want to be fruit finders, not fault finders. So these guys come to find fault. And whenever you go to find fault, that will be easy because we're all sinners. They come, they find fault here. They say in verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition, notice this, the tradition of the elders. And in verse 4, when they came from the market, except they wash and sometimes they'd even bathe, they wouldn't even eat because it may be Gentiles they touch. And many other things be which they have received, that's eritus, it's once and for all, to hold, that's present tense, it means to continually hold on to. So it reads like this in verse 4, except they which have once and for all received, holding on to continually those things as of washing cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. And it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they went up to Jesus, verse 5, and they say, why walk not thy disciples, please notice again, according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands. How come your guys are not walking righteously? The language there is, how come they are not living in a way that is proper as holy before other people? How come they're not obeying the principles of the Mishnah, the oral tradition of man, what they would regard as a fence that they put up against God's word or around God's word to not complicate it? So what happened is this. Let me give you a little background so you can understand, because this is our story tonight, and I don't want you to be lost. Moses came down from Sinai with what? Two tablets, a foreski and a sixski. Four commandments, six commandments. Four having to do with the Lord, and the rest having to do with fellow man. He came down with those commandments, the Ten Commandments, right, to give to the people of Israel. Well, the tradition was for Jewish religious elite leaders was that when he came down, he also whispered into Joshua's ear what would become regarded as the Mishnah, the oral tradition. So he whispers into Joshua's ear these extra laws, these extra rules, these extra regulations given by God, allegedly, for God's people. And over time, Joshua would then whisper into Aaron's ears these things. And then Aaron would whisper into the other priest's ears. And then the priest eventually, over time, would share these things that Moses supposedly received at the top of Sinai there with the prophets. And then the prophets, these guys, to the time of Christ, that were in the great temple in Jerusalem. That's the Mishnah. That's the oral tradition. And they would have all sorts of extra biblical principles that they would come up with, like you needing to wash your hands ritualistically, ceremonially, not in a hygiene manner. You had to have, according to their law, you had to have minimally an egg and a half worth of water to wash your hands rightly. And you had to wash them like this. You had to put your hands out. I'm going to get yelled at by the sound guys. You had to put your hands out like this so that the waters would run down your fingertips, down your forearm, and drip off your elbow. And you had to take one hand and knuckle it and scrub it that way, and then do it with the other hand. And then you'd have them rinse it again, and then you'd hang your hands over like this, and then they would rinse them. This was to not complicate God's word, so they said. You can see the craziness and all that. They would make their law equal to the power of the word of God, even more so authoritative than the actual written word of God. So when these guys come to town, now remember, Peter, James, John, the apostles, the ones who they're finding fault with, this is what they would have grown up with. Like some of you guys have grown up in church, you kids that are here tonight, you're grown up in our Calvary Kids ministry. Like there are things that you'll be accustomed to by the time you're adults that you've grown up with, like Sunday school, songs you sing, the procedure of how we do church. So that by the time you're an adult, you'll have children, you'll know the ropes, you know how things go. You have to understand this was their culture. This was how they would have grown up. This is the pressure that they were under. These were the extra biblical precepts, this burden that was being placed upon them. And so here they are, not complying to the tradition of men. And they come to Jesus and they make this accusation. Why are your followers, which was an indictment against him, because he's allegedly their master. So really the fault that they're finding is with Jesus. If you're their leader, what kind of example are you? What kind of leader are you that your followers aren't washing their hands the right way before they eat? You see what's going on here? You in the back do. Anyone else? You see what's going on here, right? This is absurd. This is crazy. This is ridiculous here that they're taking a commandment. This is what man does today oftentimes in different ways. Takes a commandment, an opinion, and then they teach it and promote it as a doctrine of God. And what happens is that very thing supports legalism. It's Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus something. It's legal, and it burns people out. It gasses people. People can't keep up with all of that. Listen, why add to the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are going to keep me busy all of my life. I don't need any fence around that to hedge it or to protect it, to simplify it, and more pointedly, to complicate it in all reality. So they come and they make this question. They say in verse 5, what's going on here? Why are you allowing these guys not to walk holy, not to walk righteously, to eat with unwashed hands, to participate in such a way? 30 chapters in the Mishnah on purification. Don't you read the Mishnah, Jesus? Don't you know the law that God spoke orally to Moses? So Jesus answers them, verse 6, with a question. It's like George Stephanopoulos and President Trump last night. You see what's going on here? They think they got Jesus up against the wall. They think they got Jesus cornered. Now what are you going to do, Jesus? Your guys are being a terrible example. It's a reflection of you. So Jesus responds back to them with a question. I love it. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Church, we don't got to be a doormat and get walked on. I'm going to say that real quick, actually. We could speak up. We should start speaking up a little bit more, in fact. I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm not encouraging you to be contentious. I'm not encouraging you to be rowdy or trying to sow discord, but we could and we should speak up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed. Y'all got the answer. You got what the world is looking for. You got peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we got to speak up. We got to stop, you know, being so afraid to say something that might ruffle somebody's feathers. The gospel will do that. Jesus said he came to bring a sword. And there will be division sometimes. There will be, you are hated as he was hated because you stood up for righteousness. We don't have to just agree. We don't have to just agree with mainstream media. We don't have to just go with the flow of the culture. We could respectfully, graciously stand up for the word of God. It's important. So Jesus answers these guys and he says, and by the way, it's just Jesus versus them. I'll show you when we get down to verse 14 how I know that. But the guys that he's with backed up. They're intimidated. They're afraid. Not Jesus. Jesus versus this posse of the religious elite. He answers and he says unto them in verse 6, well, it's literally appropriately, excellently, has Isaiah said. I love it. He's like, appropriately, excellently, the Bible, the prophet Isaiah 700 years ago prophesied of you hypocrites. Come on, how good is that? Actually, fellas, and I'm tainting Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I already told you at the beginning. He has no sin. I'm defensive of him in this story here. Not that he needs me to be, but here they come and they drill him, and he says, appropriately, excellency, the very word of God that you're trying to hedge spoke of you hypocrites. 23 times Jesus uses the word hypocrite in the Gospels, and 21 out of those 23 times is to religious leaders. You're here tonight and you're a broken sinner. You're here tonight and you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. You've been lost up to this point. You're here tonight and you're just sort of joining the party. Food truck, tiki torches, tent, beautiful evening. You're just kind of here. You need to know that Jesus has no issue with sinners. He loves sinners. His contention, his qualms, his beef, more often than not in the New Testament Gospels, is with religious elite who put roadblocks between man and God. That's what he has no patience for. That's what he is often rebuking. You young girls, you teenagers, you high schoolers, you fatherless guys that are here tonight trying to figure it out. How can I be loved by God? How can I earn the favor of God? How can I get God not to be mad at me anymore? How can I get God to overlook my past? Listen, Jesus is after people just like you. He loves redemption stories with people just like you. You don't do nothing. You just keep showing up and presenting yourself, dressing like you do, looking like you do, talking like you do, hanging with you people you do. You just keep being you. Jesus loves you just as you are. He's gonna make something wonderful out of your life so long as you keep presenting yourself. Those of you who know Jesus and add to the word of Jesus and become a stumbling stone instead of a stepping stone for others to Jesus, you are the one he has an issue with. You're a hypocrite. Y'all are hypocrites. You're role players. You're mask wearers. You're fake, he says. He'll define hypocrisy. For I won't even do it for you. He'll do it. Watch this. He goes like this. You guys are hypocrites, as it is written, but it's better than that. It's as it stands written. Listen. He goes like this. As it stands written, this people honoreth me with their lips, quoting Isaiah, but their hearts are far from me. There's the definition of hypocrisy. You honor me with your lips. You talk this big game, but your heart, the depth of you, your person is far from me. That's convicting even for me tonight. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a person who honors Jesus with my mouth, but not my life. I want my life to match up with what I say as best as I possibly can. All of us should want that. All of us should be pierced by this a little bit, right? Even if we're doing our very best tonight, we should always seek to be full of integrity. There should be a oneness to our person. There shouldn't be duplicity, hypocrisy. There should be this consistency in our lives. Thank God for grace. Thank God for his mercy, his patience, his love, because we're all a work in progress. But all of us should be pricked by this, that we're not ever trying to be or comfortable with being hypocrites, mask wearers, role players, in church one way, out of church a different way. Sundays and Wednesdays, hands raised, blessed in Jesus, the rest of the week, living like hell. None of us should deliberately be living that way. Jesus says that's hypocrisy when your lips speak of me and your heart is far from me. Everybody receiving that? The Lord allowed the truck to shut down right now for us to hear it. That's a word from the Lord. We should all take a minute and do what David said and say, Lord, search my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, don't leave me there, because there's going to be some wicked ways. Lead me in the way everlasting. I'll let you hang with Jesus for just a minute on that. Let him show you whatever's in your heart. It says, howbeit, verse 7, in vain do they worship me continually, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, not me, God says. For laying aside, he spoke to legalism, now he's going to speak to liberalism. Y'all are adding to God's word, but you're also taking away from God's word. Got a problem with that too, Jesus says. I got a problem with that too, when in the pulpit, ministers are adding to God's word, but not just adding to God's word and putting trips on people, but dumbing down God's word, watering down God's word, tickling ears with people, and not telling them the truth. You're being liberal with the word of God. Jesus is dealing with that in this story tonight too. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment, and they lay aside. They subtract from the word of God. He denounces that here. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep your own tradition. For Moses said, and he's going to use this simplistic command that God actually spoke to Moses on Sinai. He says, Moses said, verse 10, honor your father and your mother. And whoso curses the father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, see that? There's a contrast. God says, but you say. The Lord has issue with that. Here's what God's word says. It will keep us busy for all of our lives. Jesus says, the issues I have is when you add to it or you take from it. In contrast to what God's word says, you say, verse 11, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things are you constantly doing. You're messing with the word of God. Listen, they couldn't afford that then. And if ever there was a generation that can't afford it, we all the more can't afford it now. The word of God has to go forth unbridled, unadulterated. The people of God need it. We need to be soaked in it. We need to bask ourselves in it. We need to allow it to come into our lives, not being added to and not being subtracted from. The word of the Lord, we need to receive it. He says, you guys are messing with the word. A simple principle like honor your dad, honor your mom. There were no nursing homes. There were no social security systems back then. When you became an adult kid, you take care of your parents the way that they took care of you. If your parents weren't honorable, they still brought you into the world. Your mother laid on a steel table and screamed and cried and yelled for hours to get you into this world. At the very least, you honor them for that, says the Lord. Right? He goes like this. You guys can't, a simple principle like that, you can't even regard. You guys made up this Corbett word, which means we put our money in a savings account for the work of God so that when our parents say, hey, we can't work anymore, we're old. Sorry, Ma. Sorry, Dad. All my money's already set aside for the work of God. Can't help you. The Lord says, I'm disgusted. This isn't how it's supposed to be. This is a simple principle. You honor your mom, you honor your dad, you live a long life. You dishonor your mom and dad, you get executed. That's the law. Could you imagine if the law started getting cracked down in our culture again? Could you imagine? This is the law. You disrespect your parents, you're dead. I mean, our parents told us that when we were kids. David, you do it again, you're dead. I heard that more than I care to recall right now, for right reasons. Jesus is like, man, this is a simple principle. You guys are calling out my guys, they're like hiding back there at this point, for not washing their hands in an extra biblical manner. But you all can't even honor your mom and dad. You guys made up this stupid rule, Corbett, that never came from me, so that when your mom and dad are old and feeble, you don't house them and take care of them. You say, all my money set apart for God. What God? The God that you speak about with your lips, but your heart is far from him. It's disgusting, Jesus says. I'd rather sup with a prostitute. I'd rather sup with a drunkard. I'd rather sit at a table with publicans and dine with them and be labeled a friend of sinner than to be with you religious elites who are in the temple of the Lord where his presence is. Is that not like bone chilling? Where do you get off putting these things on people? Listen, I'm going to give you some notes. Write them down if you want to take them, if you can see. Maybe use your phone. I think this is important. I want to pull some application of this tragic sequence here. Back in verse 7, we see that the teaching here, teaching their doctrine, these Pharisees, as God's word. That's dangerous. There's a tragic sequence. Pharisees, legalists, they teach their doctrine as God's word. They teach their doctrine as God's word. They teach their doctrine as God's word. Then in verse 8, what they do, there's this tragic sequence I'm giving to you. They lay aside God's word. Watch out for a minister. Watch out for a heralder who lays aside God's word. What did he talk about tonight? Oh, it was so funny. Man, he was telling us his story about the grocery store with his kid and then how this happened with his neighbor. Man, it was crazy. Yeah, but what scripture did he give? Oh, there wasn't really a lot of scripture. I mean, he shared this one scripture, but that was just sort of like his starting point. And then I think he shut his Bible, actually. I didn't see his Bible out again. Okay, they lay aside God's word. Watch out. Then this tragic sequence here, verse 9, they reject God's word. They reject God's word. Hell's not for real. Hell's not a literal place. Love wins. Everybody at the end is ultimately saved. You see what I'm saying here? If you got distracted for a minute, I'm not being serious right now. I'm being sarcastic. In this example that I'm giving to you, they start to reject God's word. A monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. Women being pastors in the pulpit. That was Corinth. That's antiquated. They start to reject God's word. You start just a little bit. That's what the devil did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Just challenging God's word. That's what the devil does. He challenges the word of God and he challenges the deity of Jesus Christ. Watch out for it. And then you see here in these verses, verse 13 and onward, they rob God's word of its proper power. They rob God's word of its proper power. Listen, I could preach the worst sermon I've ever preached tonight. It ain't a sermon, by the way. This is a Bible study. But you could leave saying that was not his best. And it wouldn't matter so long as I keep washing you in God's word, because it has that type of power and authority. The word of God, if it goes forth, if it's unleashed, tried and true, the way that we're moving through it, man, his power can go forth. When it is not given the way that it is supposed to given, we are robbing God of the power of his word. And do you want to know what the power of his word is like? Jeremiah said it's like a hammer. It's like a hammer that breaks through the hardest stone. The word of God. But it's also like honey on our lips. It's soothing to our beings. It's soothing to our spirits. It's soothing to our souls. The power of God's word, it can convict the people over here, and it can bring these people to tears over here because of the mercy of God. It can exhort, it can encourage, it can edify, it can challenge. It has such a diverse working ability when it is rightly unleashed by the heralder of it. I'm with Jesus. What is up with you guys, man? You are messing it all up. You are making the word of God have no effect through your tradition. Don't put trips on people. Tell them they can't wear a hat to church outside. Tell them that they can't dress this way. Tell them they have to stop this habit before they come. Tell them they have to clean up. Tell them they have to read out of this translation. Tell them that they have to have a Bible if they're spiritual. Stop putting extra biblical trips on my people. Just let them come to me, Jesus says. Just let them come to me. There is nothing from without a man, verse 15, that entering into him that can defile him. Now listen, defile is going to show up here in our closing verses at least five times. It's speaking over 250 times in the Hebrew. It shows up in the Old Testament. It is a major theme to the Lord. Defilement, being defiled, which could be impurities, adulterated. It's a major issue to the Lord. Purity and impurity. Cleanliness and defilement. It's a major issue to Jesus. If it's a major issue to Jesus, it should be a major issue to us. He goes like this. It is not what is imported that defiles a man. It is not an external thing that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. He says the problem is not outside, it's you on the inside. Stop blaming your upbringing. Stop blaming what your parents were like. Stop blaming the neighborhood you grew up in. Stop blaming the culture that was around you. Stop blaming the school district. Stop blaming the coach. Stop blaming these unfortunate circumstances. Everyone can say that they have those things. They're not an excuse. It's not those outward things that defile us. It's what comes from inside of the man. We are already defiled. We were born defiled. We were conceived in sin. Man is not born basically good. Man is born basically bad. And needs to be born again. Needs to be delivered. Needs to be regenerated. Needs to be set free. Needs to be saved by the pure, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, listen, we all, and I'm not trying to be insensitive. We all got things. We all got stories, and they're painful and they're hurtful. But the Lord says that's not what defiles us anyways. It's what comes from within our hearts. The heart is deceitful and wicked, Jeremiah says, above all else. We can't even know our own hearts. If we can understand this and start there, our whole lives will make so much more sense. Our whole lives will make so much more sense. He says there's nothing from without that can defile a man, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So then he goes into the house, verse 17, from the people and his disciples. Now they're back with them. Because remember back in verse 14, he calls them to himself because they were intimidated. They were scared of the religious elite. Jesus says, boys, come here. I want to teach this to you. It's not the outward things that defile, it's the inward things. So now it says that when they get to the house, the disciples, verse 17, ask him, what in the world is going on here? What does this mean concerning this parable? Matthew, who parallels the story, tells us it wasn't the disciples, it was Peter. Aren't you thankful for impetuous Peter? The sword-swinging, water-walking, outspoken, zealous follower of Jesus that we all love so much because we relate to. He goes like this, Lord, what's this parable mean anyways? It ain't a parable, Peter. This isn't even a parable. This is a real story, Peter. And the Lord deals with him here and he says, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive, verse 18, that whatsoever thing from without enters the man, it cannot defile him. There it is again, the word defile. Because it enters not into his heart, Jesus says, but into the belly, and it goes out into the draught, purging all meats. Y'all get that? You eat something, it doesn't defile your heart. It goes into the belly, and the nutrients are taken that are needed, and the rest goes down the plumbing, right? That's what this is very simple, but very profound. Listen, he goes like this. It's not the outward things, those things that go into a man that defile a man. Jesus says those things are flushed out because it doesn't enter into his heart, but into the belly. And he said in verse 20, that which comes out of the man, that which comes out of the man. So good. That which comes out of the man, he says, that is what defiles or corrupts or makes the man dirty. For, Jesus says, reason word, verse 21, because, he says, from within, out of the heart. So Jesus is saying something to us. The desires of our heart, it's a stronger engine. It's more powerful than the intellect of the mind. That's why really smart people do really stupid things. Listen, can you just give me your listen to this. Watch this. This is why people who are at Bible study on Wednesday evening, whatever time it is, 8 o'clock, I don't even know, sitting here hearing the word of God, go home and at 9:30, 10 o'clock, sin. Because it's not about knowing intellectually, or else, I mean, honestly, I'd be to a place where I probably wouldn't sin so often. I study the word of God all the time. And you know what happens? I'm a constant wreck being saved by God's grace over and over and over again. Because it's not a mind thing. What's powerful, more powerful than your mind, is your heart. That's the seedbed of everything. The heart will, that's why if Jesus has your heart, he has all of you. The heart will always make a convert out of the mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything, all of the issues of life flow from our hearts. It's a stronger engine. It's a stronger drive than the intellect, than the mind, than knowledge, than thinking. Jesus goes like this, and that's the place of corruption. That's the place of defilement. That's the place that needs to be made new. That's what Jesus does. He gives us new hearts. He regenerates us. He gives us new hearts. Because out of the heart of men, it proceeds, and now he's going to give a list. Watch this. It proceeds evil thoughts, plural. It proceeds adulteries, plural. It proceeds fornicators, plural, also porneia. It proceeds murders, plural. Thefts, plural. Covetousness, plural. Wickednesses, plural. Deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. The only time this word is used in all of the Bible, pride. The word pride is used many other times in a very common word in the Greek, but this specific usage of pride is only used once, and it's right here. And he says, foolishness. These evil things, Jesus says, he calls them evil, that come from within, they are those that constantly defile not just a man, but a human being. The things that flow out. So what should we all be concerned with tonight? My flower shorts that I'm wearing? I mean, what's your spirituality? Like looking at, this is how I observe. Let me see how he's dressed and what his Bible and what this person looks like. And are their hands raised? Were their eyes closed? And hang on a minute here. Jesus says this, you want to get worried about rightness with me, then let's start with your heart. And let's move through these things that I say defile you. Not what the Mishnah says. Not what the religious elite from Jerusalem or the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the Protestant Church or the Assemblies of God or Calvary Chapel. This is what I say defiles you. And if I say that these things are what defiles you, then you should be careful not to permit them to be ongoing in your life. What are they, Pastor? I'm going to give them to you. Watch what he says again. These are the things that all of us should go home with preoccupied with tonight if we're going to be sweating pleasing God. He says this. These are the things. Number one, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Isn't it crazy that you could be right now under the hearing of my voice and your thoughts could be evil? You could be undressing the person that isn't with you in your party, that isn't your spouse with your mind. You could be surmising. You could be judging. You could be doing crazy things with your minds right now. You guys could be having wicked thoughts, man. And I don't know, and the person next to you doesn't know. It's very private. It's between you and the Lord. Jesus says this, it defiles you. It makes you impure. It breaches our relationship. Pastor, I thought we were saved by grace. We are saved by grace. But Paul said, what shall we say then? That sin shall abound because grace abounds? God forbid. Certainly not. Evil thoughts, it defiles you. Don't let them hang there in your mind. Don't meditate on evil thoughts. You got evil thoughts tonight? Repent of them. Repent even now as I move through the list. If you're convicted, I had to stew over these things and let the Lord pierce my heart. Every one of them in some way or form zaps me. You got an evil thought? Repent. Forget hand washing. Forget oral tradition, man. Let's get to the depths of it. He goes like this secondly here, and I'm sorry if this is going to step on some of your toes. I know it's going to, like when you're in the dentist chair and they get you a nerve, I know it strikes, but this is the word of the Lord. We need it to purify us. He says adulteries. You want to talk about what makes somebody impure? Adulteries. Sex activity, any sex activity outside of a monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. Thoughts, desires, and actual acts of any sexual activity. Outside of that, that's what defiles a man. All of these things, thanks be to God, we can be forgiven of in one moment of confession. Can we praise him for that? Because if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. So aren't you glad? Because listen, Jesus goes like this. If you're here and you're like, oh, I never committed adultery before. Yeah, he says this, though. If you even address another person with your eyes, you're an adulterer. So nobody here has got any bragging grounds tonight. Fornication. Fornication, similar to adultery. It's, again, sexual activity, any sexual activity. Any type of sexual activity with somebody who is not your God-given spouse. He rebukes. He says, that's what defiles a man. But it's interesting because fornication here is one of two words that is used in the New Testament for wickedness. One of the words is caucus. That's not this word. This word is porneia. And the definition, please listen to me because some of you need to let the Holy Spirit convict you. This word speaks of a person who's not content unless they drag someone else to destruction with them. Just so they're here, not really to hear the word, but to scope out chicks. It's a good place to meet girls. They're here, not really to hear the word and to worship Jesus, but they're here to scope out a guy maybe that they're going to seduce. They're not content with this type of wickedness unless they bring somebody else into destruction with them. Jesus says, this is a real thing, and this is a problematic thing. That's what defiles a man, a woman, a human. He says, murder. It's very easy, right? Murder, killing. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you hate your sister, you don't deal with that before God, that's, you're guilty of murder. You let these things go, man. We can start hating people. Isn't that crazy? As Christians, we can start hating people. We could hate movements. We could hate posses of people that we disagree with. If we're not careful, hatred can get into our hearts. We used to have so much love maybe for people, certain people. Now all of a sudden we hate them. We got to guard our hearts of these things. These are what defile a man. It can mess you up. He says thefts, stealing, Covetousness, verse 22, like you're obsessing with wishing that you had something that you don't. You just can't stop. That house, that truck, that toy, that guy's girl, that whatever. You wish you had it, and you don't, and you can't get over it. That's what defiles us. Wickedness. These things, wickedness, these wicked desires and thoughts, deceit there. And verse 22 is, the idea is deceiving others to get what you want. Just, that's what defiles us, man. When we're playing people, we're playing the bride of Christ. We play a brother, we play a sister. Their innocence, their love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. We take advantage of that and we play them. That's what defiles us. Lasciviousness, that's a crazy word. It's an abuse of sex. It's talking about shamelessness, willing to flaunt your sex to get what you want, what you're after. That's a perverted, wicked, corrupt word. Jesus goes, this is what we got to worry about. Lasciviousness. He says, an evil eye, it's convicting too. An evil eye is to be grudgingly looking at someone else in a way where you just despise, disdain. It's where jealousy overtakes you and you give them this glare. It's like a video camera that hones in, it zooms, and it just gets stuck on an image. He says, some of you, he says, that's what you got to check your heart with tonight. You got an evil eye. I don't know why some people wouldn't be paying attention right now. This is something that none of us should be checked out. This is so, so piercing if we let it be. He's like, this is the stuff that we got to be worrying about, that we got to be concerned with. He says, an evil eye, blasphemy, that's against God. Blaspheming, that's against God. His name, his conviction, his drawing you closer, his wooing you to himself, blasphemy. He says, pride, word pride there again, it's the only time it's used in this whole book, only time in the New Testament. To look down your nose condescendingly at other people. It's how people get away with stuff. It's how they justify stuff with living how the way they want is they start to get obsessed with looking down their nose at everybody else and pointing their finger so that they can get the limelight off them and they can do their thing. That's what he's rebuking here, that type of pride. He says in foolishness, straight up folly. That's what defiles a man. These are evil things, says the Lord. These are things that warrant repentance. These are things that we should come to God and say, God, this is my heart. This is my state. This is my lifestyle. This is my activity. These are the things that come from within, not without, that Jesus says we should be concerned with. He takes his guys aside. He says, please, don't let the culture, don't let the religious world mess you up. Don't get caught up in all the extra biblical things. Don't have a false security that you washed your hands this way, scrubbed them like this, washed them like that. Don't think that that's your holiness. Don't think that you being at Calvary Chapel is what makes you a Christian. Don't think that you amening me preaching is what makes you a Christian. Don't think that you knowing scripture is what makes you a Christian. Don't think that just reading through your Bible periodically is what makes you a Christian. He says, I want you to heed what I'm telling you, number one. And number two, I want you to understand what I'm telling you. Heed means I want you to lean into it with the intention of applying it to your life. Don't just be at Bible study to go through the motion. This is not Ridgemont. This is not a country club. Don't just be here for community. Although be here for community, don't just be here for community. Don't just be here for a food truck. Don't just be here because you like Taylor's voice or the piano or the guitar. Be here because you love Jesus. Be here. Get your heart to this place. Lord, I want to be here. I want to be in a place where I'm receiving your word and giving you honest, heartfelt worship because of who you are, because of what you've done, because you constantly deliver me from these things that defile me, that, Lord, make me impure before you. That is why I'm here. That's why I offer you my heart. That's why I follow you. He says, guys, this is imperative. For you to follow me, for you to be the world changers I'm calling you to be, for you to turn the world upside down, or more rightly so, right side up. If you're going to do these things, this is the message that you have to take and give out to those out there. not other pressures that never came from me that don't make any difference. I don't care if your hair is parted. I don't care if it is dyed. I don't care if there are tattoos. I don't care. I grew up with some of this stuff. You can't have a tattoo. You can't have piercings. You can't look like this. Doesn't it say in the law that your sideburn can't come like that? All these things, forget it. It's extra. Just keep giving Jesus your life and worry about your heart before him. Religiosity, I want to give this to you, ruins the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empty teaching, no word. Empty worship, no heart. It ruins it. That's not what we are. Jesus wants a relationship. You guys can come. Jesus wants fellowship. Jesus wants, let me give it to you very simplistically. Jesus wants friendship with you. Just like your spouse doesn't want you going and being with somebody else for the night. Jesus doesn't want you to adulterate on him. Jesus doesn't want you messing, having flings with other sinful things. Not just a person, but sinful things. He shed his blood to set you free of all of that. Don't let those things creep back in and defile you. Make you impure. When they do, praise God for grace. When they do, we plead his blood. When they do, we seek to do a U-turn, turn away from them, and turn toward him. But don't get to a place where you're comfortable and just say, well, God, you understand, you're gracious. Keep giving him your heart. Keep letting him search it, try it, and show you whatever is there that needs to go, that needs to be rid. He always will be gentle. He always will be in a way that no other man can be. The way he speaks, the way that he talks to us, the way he deals with us, he's always patient and kind. Let him convict you. Let him draw you so that we can be pleasing in his sight. Amen. Listen, we're starting the book of Revelation next on Sunday mornings. I believe that we are nearer today than we were yesterday to the trumpet sounding. Let's just get our hearts pure before him. It doesn't even matter if you're in full-blown sin tonight or if you're living pretty upright for the most part. Just in a closing song like this, let's just get before him as his people and say, God, we might not even make it into Revelation 1:1 Sunday. You can call us home before that. And I don't want to be found unready. I don't want to have to say, Lord, delay coming for a couple more nights. I got a lot going on still. We can settle it with him right now, right here in this place. No confession. I'm not going to go to a booth. Can you imagine? I went behind the screen and you had to come up to the screen, we couldn't see each other, and you had to say Father to me, I'd start laughing so hard. Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I'd say, yeah, me too. What are we going to do about this? You go boldly, I taught you this, you go boldly right to the throne of grace, and you receive help because you can't do it on yourself. Help in time of need. Lord, I'm an adulterer in my heart. Lord, I'm in the middle of starting an adulterous relationship. I've been texting with her. I've been messaging with him. God, there is some evil imagination, man. I've been sizing up that worship leader. I've been looking at that elder. I've been looking at them with disdain. God, I got pride. I keep looking down my nose at people. And Lord, now that I'm hearing your word, I'm being exposed. I guess it's because I'm trying to justify my own actions. It's crazy. Like, just sit with it. And then just, Lord, please, your word is a searchlight. It's like a flashlight. Just expose it. Because when those clouds part and the voice of the archangel sounds and the trump sounds, I don't want there to be anything here that would make me ashamed. I want to be ready, Lord, to meet you. Amen? Amen. Hey, whether here, there, or in the air, soon and very soon, we're going to be together with him. Amen? Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord.